If you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. Chapter 9, verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Well, as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've basically seen two perspectives of life upon the earth. One sees the overarching plan of God, that God has ordained all things. We live under God's divine direction and God's divine authority. We live our life for His glory. The other, well, this is a life that is apart from God. It's a life lived as if God does not exist. It's a life without design or without purpose. I dare say that's the life that most people live upon the face of the earth. And that is the life to which Solomon replies, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You know, it's two entirely distinct and different worldviews. One sees God's direction in all things. We live our life before God. We can use that expression, coram Deo, before God. God is present in all things, and we are constantly aware of God's overarching dominion and His rule over all things, living our life to His glory. But most people don't live that way. Most people live, if they're not true atheists, which there really are none, they live their life as if God does not exist. We refer to them as practical atheists. But then in chapter 9, Solomon has expressed difficulty in trying to comprehend God's actions upon the earth. I mean, after all, on earth, there are both good people and there are bad people. There's both good and evil upon the earth. The wicked and the righteous exist side by side. But one would expect that God's hand would be harsh upon the wicked, but easy upon the righteous. But as Solomon looked upon the outward observation, he determined, no, it is the same for all, both for the righteous and the wicked. Verse 2 here in chapter 9, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. Verse 3, there is an evil that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. And in the end, all will die, without exception, equally for all will die. Verse 3, afterwards, they go to the dead. So as we view God's work upon the earth, we witness His mercy and His forbearance, even in the midst of sin. He's a merciful and good and kind God. In Matthew 5, we read, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He is a merciful God. Life is a gift from God, and He brings many good things upon our lives, good things that are worthy of praise. We saw last time in verses 7 through 9, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which He has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So Solomon looks at the condition of humanity upon the earth. He understands that God rules all things. He understands that God's direction is on and upon all things. But it's still difficult as we look at God's hand upon humanity, and it seems to be the same for both the righteous and the unrighteous, which is very difficult for us to comprehend. Well then, moving on to verse 11, which is our text for tonight. Solomon continues to express the difficulty in comprehending God's providence. And it is difficult. God's providence is merely his governing of the earth, his hand upon the earth, what he does upon the earth. And as we look at God's providence, at times it is difficult to comprehend. Life is often unexpected and unpredictable. And so Solomon says in verse 11, I saw again under the, or I saw under the sun, that the race is not for the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. In other words, the unexpected. The swift runner sometimes loses the race. The strongest warrior dies in battle. The wise and the educated man sometimes ends up poor and hungry. You know, some living in homeless shelters are actually quite intelligent. Unexpected. Much knowledge does not necessarily equate to financial gain. The unexpected, things that are not as we think that they should be, or the way that, we think that they should unfold. Human ability is no guarantee of success. Now, this is what Solomon has observed. Things are not always as they seem, and many, many times the unexpected takes place. And the day of our death can also be quite unpredictable. He uses here an example of fish and birds. A fish swimming freely along suddenly is caught in a fisherman's net and is killed. You can look at verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so are the sons of men ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And so likewise, a bird seeking food is suddenly ensnared, trapped, and killed. The moment of our death can come at a most unexpected time. You know, we read in the newspaper, we read of the car wreck, and the individual dies in the car wreck, but he really had no idea that this would be his last day. He didn't ponder that his lunch was his last meal. Likewise, we read about a mass shooting at a shopping center. None of the victims expected, when they parked their car and made their way towards the entrance, that the clock of time was ticking towards their end. They had no idea. They didn't realize the final minutes of their life was passing away. I often say that, and you've heard me say it many times, life is full of last things. You will do everything in your life for the last time, and most often you will not realize that it is the last time. It's true regarding everything from brushing your teeth to eating your final hamburger. You most likely will not know that it is your last time. I think I mentioned last time, this is particularly stirring as we consider the moments we spend with loved ones and friends. I can recount many friends and family members that I saw for the last time and did not know that it was the last time. And it's unexpected. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Man does not know his time. Our time will end at a most unexpected time. Life is full of uncertainties and unexpected events. I gaze upon the activity of God, and the bottom line is, we really don't know what God is doing. Who can know what tomorrow will bring? You know, as we move through this world, it's always important to expect the unexpected, because that's the way God works. He doesn't inquire of our opinion. He doesn't ask us whether we think that what he is doing is the proper course of action. He works his will and his purpose, and there are times that it is completely different than what we expected. And Solomon refers to in verse 11, time and chance. He says, discerning nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Well, by time and chance here, he's actually referring to what we would call bad luck, difficult providence. Now, of course, we know that there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as an event upon the earth that's happening without design. We understand that. We don't believe that things occur at random. And what the world refers to as luck is in reality the determinate counsel of God. But that said, Solomon, when he refers here to time and chance that overtake, he's really referring to bitter providence, if we can refer to it in that way. Verse 12, he calls it an evil time. Men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. He's referring to difficult providence. You know, when Naomi, we know that, you know, you've read the book of Ruth, and you know that there's a famine, and Ruth leaves with her husband and her two sons, and they go to Moab and dwell among the Moabites, and her two sons marry foreign girls. One's name is Orpah, and the other one's name is Ruth. The book is named after her. And of course, in time, the two sons die, and her husband dies, and Naomi is left all alone, except her two daughters-in-law. Orpah returns to her family to dwell with them. But Ruth says, your God will be my God, your people, my people. Where you go, I will go. And of course, Ruth remained with Naomi. And eventually, they left Moab and returned to Israel. They returned to the people of God, her kinsmen. And when she enters the city, all the other ladies are, is that Naomi? Is it really her? My, oh my, has she changed? And we read in chapter 1, verse 20, this is Ruth. Naomi says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. And so Naomi is saying, God's providence has been harsh on me. My life has turned out bitter. It is a very difficult experience that I'm going through. No one doubts, no one disputes that there are difficult providences. We don't refer to them as evil providences. But no one pretends that every experience upon the face of the earth is the same. In William Cooper's hymn, we know it well, God moves in a mysterious way. And he speaks of God's frowning providence. He says, behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But all we can see is the frowning providence. We don't really look beyond it to see the smiling face of God. Well, of course, all this is looking at God's providence from the human perspective. God does not categorize his actions as hard versus easy. All of God's actions are good. Yet all of us know the difference between well-being and calamity. We all know the difference. We all know the difference between health and sickness. We all know the difference between a prospering economy and depression. And we know the difference. We've never personally experienced famine, but in the history of humanity, we know very well what famine is. We don't personally know what it means to face starvation, but many in the history of the world have known very well the truth of starvation. Well, God is sovereign over all. Nothing happens by chance. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. The word for calamity here, the King James calls evil, and thus people are confused, saying, there you go, that proves that God creates evil. It's really a misunderstanding of the Hebrew word. God does create calamity. He's the one that ordains earthquakes and floods and famines and wildfires, and it all comes from the hand of God. He says, I am the Lord who does all these things. So the point is, God is in control, and we are not. We have to receive that. God is in control, we are not. So we need to live our life with contentment under God's hand of grace and give ourselves to his service and be content and joyous in all that God brings upon us. Solomon adds, there is no labor in Sheol. The point is, we labor now. We give our life in service to Christ because there's no labor in Sheol. Sheol is the word that describes the grave. There's no service in the grave, no labor in the grave. So live your life now and serve him now, for our days pass quickly. So verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Well, Solomon is not making a statement on life after death. He's simply saying that death ends our earthly labors. So you need to give yourself to the full extent of life and spend your life laboring for the glory of God. So, that all that serves as introduction, and I promise the remainder will go relatively quickly. I've been trying of late to make my sermons a little briefer. Have you noticed? Anyone noticed? Gasper sits up there, and at the end of the sermon, he sends me a text. 47 minutes. It all goes, okay, 47 minutes rather than 57 or more. So that is introduction. But now that we get into the heart of the sermon, I trust that I will be able to move at a decent pace to go through it. So the question is, with all of this before us, God works his providence. There are oftentimes unexpected things. The title of the sermon tonight is Expect the Unexpected. That's the way we live. Expect the Unexpected. So how are we to live in this world that is so full of the unexpected? Well, first of all, we need to live out our days in service to our Master. Jesus is Lord of this world. Nothing happens outside of His control. And His charge to us is, come follow me. Come follow me. That's this, it's His charge to all men. But particularly those of us who profess to follow Him, we need to do it. We need to give our lives in service to Him, following Him wherever He would lead us. You know, we're continually tempted to set our sights on the pleasures of this life and to let off of our service to Him. Now, to be consistent, remember the sermon from last week. Leisure's okay. He has granted us leisure. We should enjoy life. But we never set our hearts upon the leisure to the detriment of our service. We give our life in service to Him. And our service to Christ never ends. It's vile to go into retirement from service to Christ. There should be no such thing. Never are we allowed to go into retirement from our service to the living God. The only time that we should end our service to Him is when we go to Sheol. When we die, there'll be no service in the grave. But until that time comes, we give our life in service to Him. Luke 9:61, Lord, I will follow you, the man says. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, in other words, the farmer puts his hand to the plow, and in the old days, and the rein of the oxen, and he plows. He doesn't look back. He looks forward, and he does the labor before him. Our work will soon be over, but not yet. Not yet. Soon, but not yet. So right now, the fields are full of a bountiful crop of souls. And we must labor with all of our heart and all of our might to bring in the harvest. John 4:35, Jesus says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In other words, the fields are ripe. They are ready for the harvest. There are souls to be brought in. And we have to labor. We're the laborers. We are the ones who will bring in the harvest. We labor. Our work's not done. It soon will be, but not yet. Today is the day of salvation. This is the season of God's mercy. And the time in which we live is passing quickly. And the harvest in the field is perishable. And we don't want to leave it to rot in the field. We want to bring in the harvest today. For today is the day of salvation. And these are also days of preparation. And they're very brief, and they pass quickly. And so we maintain a consistent focus on growing in holiness. We're like the chaste virgin that's awaiting the return of the bridegroom. We've all read the parable. The bride spent time preparing herself for her bridegroom. She lived in a constant state of watchfulness, awaiting her bridegroom. And again, we can see this in the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, waiting, watching, earnestly looking for the return of the bridegroom. And during this season, we are to strive to become more and more adorned with the beauty of holiness, to be a chaste virgin, one who has been faithful to the bridegroom, so that when he comes, we will be found watching and waiting. This is the season for seeking to know Jesus more. Not in the grave, but right now, seeking to know him more. Making it a priority, seeking to know him more. Oh Lord, help me to know you more. And we know more of him, really in two ways. One is through his word. And so we study his word, we memorize his word, we hear his word preached, all of the various ways of Bible intake. The word of God is the chief means of sanctification. But also providence. You ever look at that? Because the nature of providence is the nature of Christ working in our life, and we experience, and it becomes a part of our life experience, watching how he works in our life. We pray, and we see him answering our prayer. All of this is our experience before Christ as we live to his glory. So the word of God and providence, and he uses these things to increase our faith and to draw us ever nearer to himself. And again, this age is filled with things that hinder our communion with him, which means we need to be vigilant and give ourselves to the whole matter of growing nearer to Christ. And then second of all, we need to expect the unexpected. It's the nature of our life. God's providence should always amaze us, because most often he's doing what we don't expect. And we should face each day with a sense of awe and wonder. What is he going to do tomorrow? And again, we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you ponder, well, what exactly does it mean that he's working all things for our good? Now, the carnal person is going to say, well, all things good must mean all things for prosperity, an increase in material possessions, an increase in pleasure, increase in the enjoyment of life. After all, the scripture says he's working all things for our good, and that which is good for us is that which increases our pleasure upon the earth. That's not what the text says. And I'm sure you know that. Here it is, Romans 8:28. I'll read it to you. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That was verse 28. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God is causing all things to work together for good, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And that's the ultimate good. That's what he's doing for us. He's causing all things in our life to work together to conform us to the image of Christ. Your house burns down? God is using that to conform you more and more to the image of Christ. He's working good things in your life, even in these things that might seem like calamity. He does the unexpected. So we face tomorrow wondering, oh God, what are you bringing in my life tomorrow, that you will work all things for my good to conform me more and more to the image of Christ? And so we should pray, oh God, conform me to Christ. Give me patience to receive it. Help me to never murmur against it. We murmur and complain because we have very fixed, definite expectations on life. and we have our life mapped out. And when our life takes a direction that doesn't fit our particular course, we complain. When the reality is, no, God has the course of our life, and He directs our steps, and we need to trust and rest upon Him instead of becoming very impatient when there's a deviation from the expected course. Expect the unexpected. And to take great joy in the various course that He puts you on, even if that course from a human perspective is a very difficult time. Because as William Cooper says, behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. So we expect the unexpected. And we understand God doesn't have to work according to our expectations. He doesn't. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Expect the unexpected, because God's ways are not our ways. Let God do His thing to operate His purpose upon the earth, and may we receive it with thanksgiving. And then finally, and we need to spend our days wisely. I hope you've caught tonight the reality that we're living our life, and it's fleeting, and it's unexpected. Everyone who will die tomorrow, most likely at this point, are not expecting tomorrow to be their last day. Now, I mean, there are people who have terminal illnesses and they have full expectation that there may not be a tomorrow. But for most people, they fully, and I dare say that everyone here tonight, fully expects to go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow. None of us really expect to die in our sleep tonight. We really expect to wake up tomorrow and go about our day and finish tomorrow and wake up on Tuesday. That's our expectation. But we do need to do this. We need to spend our days wisely because they're passing quickly. And this season that we're living in is rapidly drawing to a close. Paul says that our end is nearer today than ever before. He puts it like this, Romans 13:11, "Do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." All he's saying is that your life is about to come to an end, and you will enter into eternity. Remember I said this morning, our salvation is the already, not yet. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we are awaiting eternity. And Paul says, your salvation, he's not talking about the initial act of faith and repentance. He's merely saying the ultimate termination of your life as you enter into eternity, your salvation, that day, is nearer than when you first believed. And the clock continues to tick. This is the season for wisely spending our time. It's not the season for wasting time, which means it demands great vigilance from us so that we don't waste it. There's a great danger in Paul's day to waste time, and there's great danger in our day. Paul spoke of the foolish widows, young, silly women. He says in 1 Timothy 5:13, "At the same time, they learn to be idle time wasters. They learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." He says in Ephesians 5, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The King James Version says, redeeming the time, buying it up, purchasing, because all of us have a finite amount of time. It's different for each of us. I doubt it if everyone here tonight will die at the same time. I mean, it's possible there could be a nuclear explosion and we just all perish at the same time. But most likely, we have differing amounts of time that's left. None of us know. None of us know. I've done many funerals in my pastoral ministry. And, I mean, you just don't know. I will either bury some of you or you will come to my funeral. But the reality is there. There's a finite amount of time and the clock is ticking. So we're very careful to spend up the days, to use the time as a precious commodity, not to waste time. It's a great danger to allow the time, these finite days, to slip through our grasp. And the internet has opened up a whole new way of killing and destroying time. Young men spend hours playing video games, and social media can captivate. It can be a form of addiction. You know, as of January 2023, the parent company of Zynga Games, boasted that 10% of the world's population plays Zynga games each month. 10%, that's a lot. 10% of the billions of people upon the face of the earth play this mindless game, and they give themselves to it. Or, more statistics for you, there are over a billion monthly users of Instagram. Over a billion people on Instagram in the course of a month. But that's nothing compared to Facebook. Facebook boasts over 3 billion monthly users. 3 billion people are spending their time on Facebook every month. And the clock continues to tick. And it does draw you in. And it can be addictive. You want to read this, and you want to read that. And you want to see this post, and you want to see that post. You find it very difficult to put down because you're going to miss something. And you read this, and you read that, and it's captivating. And is there anything wrong in and of itself? Maybe not, except that we're losing time, and the clock continues to tick. So we need to spend our days wisely. And the fact is, life in the presence of God is never boring. Never boring. He always amazes us, and he always surprises us. And we should expect the unexpected. And our expectations are often different from what God brings, but his ways are always perfect. And we need to receive them with thanksgiving. So we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we do know that he's working his purpose. We don't know the exact number of days we have remaining, but we know that they are designed by God, and we need to spend them well for his glory. Again, verse 12, man does not know his time. So how do we live in a world of the unexpected, a world when adversity can happen at any moment? Well, we live wisely. We live with thanksgiving. We live with expectation. God's working his purpose. He's working it for our good. So this may not always bring us immediate comfort, but when we live in the presence of our good shepherd, it does bring us comfort. You know, we know the 23rd Psalm, King James Version. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's the comfort. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That brings us comfort. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the age. So we can live our life in confidence before him. Or as Jeremiah writes, and I'll close here, this is God speaking, for I know the plans that I have for you. It doesn't take God by surprise. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When we pray, he listens. And we do pray much, especially when the calamity comes, but he hears us and he's working for our good as he continues to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glory of our life lived in the presence of our God. So, Father, help us to receive each day with thanksgiving, with full expectation that you're working your purpose. And though your ways are often quite different from our ways, Father, help us to expect the unexpected and to receive all things with thanksgiving, or as Paul would command, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of the Father in Christ Jesus concerning us. And so, Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.